Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning. We love being together with your people. We love being together in your presence in a different way. Lord, we know we're always in your presence because you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But Lord, there's a dynamic present when we are here with one another, with our focus on you, wanting to hear from you, wanting you to hear from us through the words that we sing. There's a different dynamic present, and we enjoy that. And thank you for making it possible by your Spirit who's here, uniting us, making us one in Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, we know that we come from a context, and we know, Lord, that our country needs your particular prayer at the moment. Lord, we just think of a new MD appointed to Eskom, and Lord, we have no idea whether it's good or bad, but he is the person, and Lord, we want to pray for him and ask, Lord, won't you just at least let him have competence and be incorruptible in that position. Lord, we just pray for him. We just see what's happening with the SAA, Lord, and Lord, we would not like any of us to be the ones who are making the decisions about that, because no matter what happens, Lord, it's going to be a wrong decision for somebody. We just pray, Lord, our challenges are bigger than any human being can have in this country. We need a God-sized response. Lord, we think of the drought in so many parts of our land, and Lord, we think just of in the Free State, Lord, the drought followed by that black frost, followed by a whole crop of wheat just wiped out, Lord. So many parts of this land are struggling. We think of them talking about day zero in East London. Lord, we as a country need you. Lord, this gets our attention like nothing else can. We need you, and ask you, Lord, to speak to us and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, you let the rain come. You control events, Lord, sovereignly to bring about a measure of peace and security in this land. Lord, we also know that there are many who are struggling with health and other challenges right now in our church. And Lord, we want to bring them to you. You are known, they are known to you as individuals. Lord, the hairs on their head are numbered. You know them. And we say, Lord, won't you be gracious to them, be generous to them with your favor at this time. And Lord, as we now turn to your word, we just pray that you'd speak to us. Let us hear the thus says the Lord in each one of our hearts, so that when we leave this place, we are somehow different from when we came in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one more thing I want to say before I start. Next Sunday morning, you're not going to believe this, but last Sunday morning, there were people walking around the corner like they were coming to church at 8:30. Are you going to be doing that? This is Christmas. It's not going to be a church service here. There's going to be, this place is going to be transformed. There's going to be people coming through here. Last year we had 450 people coming through here. It's going to happen again. So there won't be a normal service. As Jan has invited our church members, you come at 8, at 9:30. We'll do a special tour for you. And then let's leave the other seats vacant for the community. But remember, there's not a normal Sunday service next Sunday morning. In front of witnesses, I've made that declaration. You feel chastised a little bit. No. It was with much love in my heart that I said that. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read those first 12 verses. It's a well-known story. It's about Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's also called Sinai. Horeb, Sinai, it's the same mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, pointing obviously to Horeb as he did that. I don't know how you feel at the end of a busy year, at the end of a busy week, about doing a bit of physics. Anybody in for some physics? Well, fortunately, I've got the microphone, and we're going to do a bit of physics. We're going to talk about Isaac Newton. I told you, Andrew, we're going to talk about Isaac Newton. And he formulated a law. This is one of his laws of physics, okay? You with me so far? Isaac Newton, law of physics. Everything continues in a state of rest, unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed on it. Everything remains in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed on it. Now, in a physical environment, that is obvious, because in a physical environment, things don't have their own mind. You think of a soccer ball, there it is at rest, until it is compelled to change. And I guess being kicked is sufficient compunction, sufficient compelling to move that. It's in a state of rest until it is acted on by forces which compel the change. Now, in the social environment, things are a little bit different. Now, I have used the story before, and even though it may be anecdotal, it makes the point well. A jungle tribe had a life expectancy of 45 years. And anthropologists and others obviously were curious about this, and so they investigated. And it seems after the investigation that there was a bug living in the material out of which these houses were built. They had been standing there for a long time. And the solution was actually a really simple solution. Burn the houses down, begin again, a kilometer or two away, and they'll live. Now, surely Newton's law applies here. Surely being able to cheat an early death was sufficient force to compel change in that village. Well, it wasn't. The villagers decided that change was too traumatic, so they chose to stay where they were and die at 45. Now, this is an extreme case. And yes, it may be anecdotal, but it makes the point. We don't easily embrace change. The thing is, we get comfortable. We feel safe in our routine. All our support systems are in place. We know exactly where to go for this and where to go for that. And here is the added dimension for Christians. When we feel safe and comfortable, our faith seems sufficient to be able to cope with our safe, comfortable life. And our prayer life seems sufficient to cope with our circumstances. I mean, the sky's not falling on us and this kind of stuff, so our faith seems okay. Our prayer life seems to be okay. But it does mean that if we stay in a safe and comfortable environment, our faith and our prayer life remain unchallenged. And as long as everything remains in a state of rest, our faith is fine. As long as everything remains in a state of rest, our prayer life is suited to our needs. And according to Newton's law, we will continue being safe and comfortable unless we are compelled to change by forces impressed upon us. We will stay in our safe and comfortable state unless we are compelled to change by forces impressed on us. The story of Moses makes that point. Moses was happy. He was in a wonderful state of rest until God impressed force on him and he had to change. Here's the story. Moses was to be pivotable in God's plans. We remember that the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. And there, free from the ravages of war, because they didn't send slaves out to war, they were multiplying to such an extent that they reached the point where if they collaborated with Egypt's enemies, they could defeat Egypt. And Pharaoh was able to do the numbers, and he wasn't happy with this. And so he passed a decree, and he said to the Hebrew midwives, euthanize all male babies born. And if it weren't for the brave actions of Hebrew midwives, Moses would not have survived birth. And without the audacious plan of Moses' sister to get Pharaoh's daughter to take care of baby Moses as her own child, well, that death would have just been delayed by a few months. But Moses, pivotable to God's plans, had not only escaped death at birth, he ended up being tutored by the finest in Egypt, and he grew up close to the governance of Egypt. But then he blew it. He saw an Egyptian slave driver abusing some Hebrew men, and Moses, apparently passionate for his Hebrew people, Moses took the law into his own hands, and he killed the Egyptian, and he had to flee from the country as a fugitive for murder. But God still had plans and purposes to fulfill, and Moses remained pivotal. Well, Moses embraced his new situation. He gets married. He settles down. He has children. He reaches a place of comfort in his life, and that flame of passion for the Hebrew people, sufficient to have riled him up for murder, has now died down. And Moses likes his life, and it seems that he is going to continue in this state of rest unless compelled to change by forces impressed on him. One day Moses is tending his flock, the flock of his father-in-law. It was just an ordinary day for Moses, but his life was about to be changed for good, and it happened like this. There was this bush. I mean, he had seen this bush regularly. This was where he used to tend his father-in-law's sheep. And there was the bush, but today it was different. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of fire within a bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And Moses looked at this and thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush is not burned up. God sees what Moses is about to do, and he calls out, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take your sandals off, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now we know the story. God calls Moses back and tells him to go and begin again in Egypt. God plans to use Moses to bring his people out of slavery. Did Moses want to go? Of course not. And he has a long list of excuses as to why he shouldn't be the one to go. But God is busy impressing on Moses a force which is going to bring about a change to get Moses out of that comfortable state of rest. And so, kicking and screaming, Moses eventually agrees to change and to go and begin again in Egypt. I just need to say, growth in almost all areas requires change. Now, some of the changes are going to be subtle, more like a course correction. Other changes will be literally life-changing, and we may struggle with those sort of changes. Some changes are going to be the obvious thing to do. Other changes should only be implemented with a strong sense of God's leading, as was the case with Moses. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at pointers from Moses' call to change from the state of rest into something different. I want to look at some pointers that might help us face change. And here is the first thing that we need to do. We need to remember the details of God's call to change. We must remember the details of God's call to change. The Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. I mean, why would you need to journal that, I suppose? I mean, sure, you'll never forget that, but those were the details. There was God talking to him from this bush, this burning bush. I journal, and I always commend journaling when I talk to people about this spiritual journaling, about this spiritual journey. Journaling allows me to go back and relive the events, the nudgings that brought me to a place of change. You see, not all of us have burning bush experiences which might not need to be journaled, although I suspect if we were journaling, we would want to make a note that this was true and it's written in my journal. But it's good to remember the events which led and brought us to the place of change, to remember how God brought us to the place of change. In the Old Testament, you find often people building little altars, putting stones together because God dealt with them there, and they put a little altar of stones to remember this is the place where God led me to do certain things. Now, today we don't have to build little cairns of stone. Today we've got journals, maybe an old-fashioned pen and paper. I've got a stack of old exercise books like this. But fortunately, technology has come and it's all in my iPad now. But journal, it will help you on your spiritual journey, especially when you are confronting change. If you journal the details of God's call to change, down the road when you start wondering, go back and read it. This is what God said. I wrote it down. Remember the details of God's call to change. Secondly, we must remember the God who has called you to change. Do not come any closer, God said. Take your sandals off, for the place you're standing is holy ground. The God who calls us to change is big and powerful and holy. Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. Moses, I want you to recognize me for who I am. I want you to know without doubt I am big enough for the thing I'm calling you to do. I want you to know that I can keep you through whatever changes you're about to go through. I am big enough. But there's more we remember about the God who calls us to change. For he goes on and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What is God doing? He's reminding God that not only is he big and powerful enough and holy, he's also reminding Moses, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember their stories. I was faithful to them. I never let them down. When we look back to the faithfulness of God, God is saying, remember, I will be faithful. I was faithful yesterday. I'll be faithful today, and forever. When we're remembering the God who calls us to change, we remember God saying, I am a faithful God. Remember the details of our call. Remember who the God is that's called us. We remember the care of the God who called you to change. The care of the God. I have indeed seen the misery of our people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned for their sufferings. So I have come down. In the book of Revelation, there's a beautiful picture in chapter 1 about the seven candles, all representing a church. And there we read that in the midst of the candles is Jesus. He is among the candles. He's not away from them. He is among the candles. And as we read the letters, the seven letters written to those churches in the book of Revelation, there's an incident or two or three incidents that's picked up in the letter, which if we look back in the history was actually happening in that town. And what Jesus is saying is that I know about these things. I'm among you. I know exactly what's going on. Jesus, the same yesterday, today and forever, the one who called Moses to change, the one who calls us to change, he sees, he hears, he cares, he concerns with us. When we're faced with challenges, let us remember that the God calling us is concerned. This is an aspect of his love. He wouldn't do it unless it was giving expression to his care for us. He doesn't want to make life hard for us. When he asks us to change, it's because he cares and he's concerned. Fourthly, remember that the God who calls you to change is inviting your cooperation. We mustn't forget this one. Now go, I, says God, am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God wanted to bring the people out of Israel, but God said, I'm sending you. So the call to change is an invitation to join God in what he's doing. God is giving expression to his care, but he works through people. He works through you. He works through me. And we cannot remain in a state of rest and join God in what he's doing. We have to change. I mean, that's obvious, right? We cannot join God in what he's doing and remain in a state of rest. We have to change. Anyone who has got anything to do with golf will know of Tiger Woods. And I've been saving this for now. I actually got a message from Tiger Woods this past week. And he said to me, he said, John, have you got some people in your congregation who will play 18 holes of golf with me? Anybody interested? The invitation will move golfers from their state of rest. They might have planned something else, but they will move from their state of rest to play with Tiger Woods. We're not talking about Tiger Woods. We're talking about the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he is the one who invites you to move from your state of rest to joining in what he is doing. Why would we not want to join God? Even if it involves us moving from our state of rest. Fifthly, remember that the God who calls you to change gives you a promise. He has the promise, I will be with you. There are few places a child will not go if she or he feels safe holding the parent's hand. Few places they will not go if they feel safe holding a parent's hand. Because change can be scary. Change can be daunting. It can be intimidating. And our Heavenly Father, he knows that. And this could be why Scripture has this oft repeated phrase, I am with you. Along with the call to change comes the promise, I will be with you. Never forget that. And then the final one. Remember that the God who calls you to change will require faith. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out, you will worship God on the mountain. I will be honest with you. There were many years I read that and I didn't see any promise there that I thought I would like to be able to grab. I mean, it doesn't seem like much of a promise. Moses first got to go to Pharaoh. He's got to go to the most powerful man in the known world at that point in time. He's got to tell this man to let my people go, bearing in mind that the people Moses was saying he should let go were the backbone of the Egyptian economy. Do that, God told Moses. And by the way, it's going to involve you in a state of disruption. You're going to have your state of rest disrupted. But when you have done that successfully, you will then know that I was with you. Got to do all that first, then you will know that I was with you, because you see that mountain over there? You'll come and worship me there. I mean, it doesn't seem like much of a promise to me, and I struggled with this. But for Moses to see if that promise would be fulfilled, he first had to launch out in faith and do what God was asking him to do. Change requires faith in the God who calls us. Change requires faith in the God who calls us. Change is coming, ready or not. Now, many of us here don't feel a call to change. So maybe some of you cannot actually see any application of this to the church because you don't feel a call to change. I, on the other hand, go to my journal and remind myself of the Lord's leading. I know Liz and I have been called to change, and not just called to change in a general way, but in a very specific way. We know the town to which we have been called. There's the Western Cape area. There's Cape Town. There's Stellenbosch. Down there, Hermanus. And if you go up the N1 to Worcester and then turn right for 120 kilometers, that's when you come to where we're going to be. Okay? It's very specific. And we're not going to be in a place like this. We are using the Asia Fear Saal, which is a Afrikaner Christelijk Vrouw Vereniging Saal, the Afrikaans Christian Women's Hall, something like that. But that's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be. That's the place to which we are called. We know the town to which we are called, the church to which we are called. And I can assure you that what I've spoken about this morning is immensely practical to Liz and me. Each one of those things that we need to remember, I want to tell you, we are holding on to each one like a drowning person holds on to a piece of driftwood. They are relevant and practical to us because we are confronting change. And as individuals, we would all do well to take note of them. You see, if we are going to be growing spiritually, by definition, we are going to be confronted with change of one sort or another. So it's not just for us going somewhere. It's for all of us. If we are going to grow spiritually, change has to be part of it. Whether we want it or not, also, change is happening at Durban North Community Church. And I want you to be excited about it. I want you to be excited about it. It's going to be different, and it's going to be exciting. And so as we are called to change, let's remember the details of the God, of his call to change. I don't know how you're going to do it, but just remember the details of it. Remember the God who called you to change. That's why you spend time worshiping God before you pray, because you must know he's a big God. Let's remember that the God who called you to change is the God who cares. He wouldn't ask you to change if he didn't love you and it wasn't ultimately for our own good. Remember that he calls you to change. It's an invitation. He's saying, come, I want you to join me in what I'm doing. When he calls us to change, he gives us a promise. I will be with you. But it's going to require faith. I want to say that when we change, we need to believe in new ways. We need to pray in new ways. Because the prayer life, the faith that was okay for the state of rest is not going to work in the new situation. There'll be a call to change, to pray in a new way, to believe in a new way. As I said, maybe right now this seems irrelevant to the church, but next year, Durban North Community Church will be experiencing change. And when the reality of that change impacts on us, I want us to remember the processes which led up to the changes. I want us to remember the God who to remember who he is, the one who's behind these changes. I want you to remember that the changes are actually a reflection of God's love for you, of his love for this church. I want you to remember that with the call to change comes the invitation. He's saying to each one of you, I want you to join me. And I just can't help but remember Hal Wood. Who is going to step into Hal's shoes? Who is going to help at the police station? Who is going to pray for the holiday care? Who is going to be at the prayer meetings every time? Who's going to step into Hal's shoes? With the call to change comes the invitation, join me. You cannot change from a state of rest without doing these things. God invites us to join him. I want you to remember that we're going to have to believe in new ways because of the changed circumstances with which we will be confronted. And I want to remember the promise, he will not leave you. I am with you. I am with you. And you know what? It won't be long before we see the wisdom of what God is doing right now. It won't be long before we see the wisdom that my call to the new church was right for that church and me. That God's call to Duncan to serve this church is right for Duncan and for this church. It won't be long before you'll see that. Moses had to begin again in Egypt. I need to begin again in a new church. And there's a sense of new beginnings here at the Durban North Community Church. Moses would have to learn new ways of praying, new ways of believing. We are going to have to learn new ways of praying, new ways of believing. But that's not a bad thing. Shall we pray together? But I do believe that there's something for all of us in what we have heard this morning. There is something for all of us. Because your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, the only question is, will we embrace what we hear? Lord, I know that I've had to embrace it. And I pray for my sisters and brothers that they too will embrace what you have said to them this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with a sense of excitement about the new beginning, about the new things you're going to be doing, which enables us more effectively to serve this community by presenting Christ in a relevant and authentic way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.